Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 14. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. We find here the Apostle Paul speaking of debt as a burden. Well, that is a good way to view debt. If you owe people money, the bank, others, whoever it might be, it's good to feel that it is a burden, to feel its significance, to feel that it's something that you must deal with and pay off as soon as you can. Now, no doubt there are some people who, for various circumstances, become crushed because their debts are such that they cannot discharge them, they can't pay them off. But where there is the ability to pay them and you see them getting paid off, well, that just encourages the person to pay them off all the sooner. There's a lesson there, a lesson that in our generation, especially our young folk, need to hear, and you young ones, as you're growing up and you're seeing others acting today, remember this. Do not overextend yourself when it comes to buying things and get yourself unnecessarily into debt. How much stress there is. How many family conflicts are caused? How much, you could even say, breakup of marriage can be traced to the pressure people put themselves under? Overextending themselves with mortgages for houses, loans for cars, having to work and work and work, and it works its way to break up families and to destroy communities. We should be careful about ever getting into debt, and we should be very careful that we discharge our debts. You know, today, it's not that difficult to get a great debt and then apply for bankruptcy so the whole thing gets written off in one form or other. Paul said, owe no man anything but to love. We're to be careful about unnecessarily getting into debt. And let us remember that the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. A failure to discharge our debts is a robbing of others of what is due to them. If you think of how today's economy is so largely built in debt, we have our own nation, trillions of pounds in debt, personal debt, people are up to their ears in debt. There's something gone wrong, isn't there? And I'm sure I'm not alone. You also will receive many offers of a loan. Friends, we must be careful, because we know these things don't lead to happiness. A man's life consists of more than the abundance of possessions. Paul felt debt was a burden. There's something wrong with our society, because it doesn't really see it that way today. You older folk, I'm sure you saved for things before you furnished your house. It was very basic to begin with. You young ones, learn that lesson. You'll actually value what you have when you take time and effort to gain what you have. You'll enjoy what you have a lot more than just plunging into debt. Perhaps you're saying, what's the minister going on about? What relevance is this? Well, it's a warning in Scripture. But you'll notice that Paul here, as he is conscious of debt, he isn't actually talking about financial things. He's talking about being a spiritual debtor. And that lesson from finance that you and I need to learn, that our society has forgotten about, that we have to impress upon our children and our children's children. If you don't do it, they'll just go with everyone else and end up in the financial turmoil that characterizes our age. So you and I have to instruct our children and children's children in these things. But he's speaking of being a spiritual debtor. And here as he writes to the Romans, he's explaining that his failure to go to Rome and preach there and visit the believers there, it was nothing to do with his lack of desire to go. Rather, it was providence. He says that he was led, that he was hindered up till this point. He did have a purpose. He did have a plan to go, but God had other plans. And so at this point in his ministry, he has yet to visit Rome. And he's assuring them, as soon as God allows, as soon as providence opens the doors, I will be there. He will come and preach the gospel. He wants to share with the Romans. He wants to be blessed by fellowship with them, and that they might be blessed as they enjoy fellowship with him. And he speaks of this debt that he has that is to be discharged even to the church at Rome as elsewhere. A debt that he has, especially to sinners throughout the world. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So I'm ready, whenever God allows, to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Notice who he felt a debtor to. He speaks of Greeks and barbarians. Now, the Greek, that means someone who is influenced, is under the Greek culture of the day. Initially, it would have been confined to the people of Greece, who were very proud of their culture and their learning. But as you know, the Greek culture spread far and wide, and even in Rome, there was much Greek influence. Paul's writing this letter, not in Latin, but in Greek. It shows you the influence of the Greeks. That was part of God's providential planning to make it easy for the gospel to extend, one language known, understood throughout the world of Christ's time. Well, whether it's someone who is of Greek culture, and that could include a Roman, certainly Paul probably would think that way, especially as he's writing to them. And then you've got the non-Greeks, the barbarians, called that because the very language of these non-Greeks sounded a bit like the barbarian. That was the sort of sound they were hearing. And of course, they were looked down on, because they weren't sophisticated in the culture of Greece. But Paul's saying, well, I'm a debtor, whether it's the Greek or the non-Greek. To everyone throughout the world, he's saying, I have this concern, I have this debt, this burden to preach the truth. And then he mentions also, he's a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. Well, there are those who are wise and those who are foolish. And no doubt in Greece and in Rome, there were wise philosophers and foolish people as well. And amongst the barbarians, that also was true. So he's saying, whatever the culture, whatever the abilities or the circumstances, whatever type of people it is, to all, I have this burden. I am a debtor. I must declare the truth. And don't you find Paul doing that? He'll go to Mars Hill, where the most clever and polished of the Greek thinkers are, and he'll preach the truth there. And he'll also speak to the barbarous people of Malta. Ordinary people, as well as clever thinkers. He'll speak to them all. Isn't the gospel for all sorts? Are we not to proclaim the truth to all sorts, friends? Let us never forget. Man's needs are the same. Whether a man or woman are clothed in the finest of clothes or rags, their needs are the same. Whitfield, the great evangelist of the Great Awakening, was equally at home amongst the miners of Bristol as amongst the high and mighty in the home of Selina, Countess of Huntingdon. And in both places, he saw fruit for his ministry. As he preached to the miners, their black faces, the tears began to come down at times. And you see the white streaks of their flesh. The gospel is for all sorts. And whether they are in great cities or in small places, Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks of an experience he had when on holiday he agreed to go and help out a minister who had, he was an old minister, he had three services that day, and well, he agreed to go into the mountainous areas, into the valleys to go and take a service here. And when he got there, he found that, including himself, there were only five people there. He made all that effort, and there he is to preach to a handful, a man who was used to a great throng, thousands every Sabbath. The devil began to say to him, what was the point? Just begin to say to them a few words. But he remembered that man was the same, and whether there were many or few, their needs were the same. And he says he got great blessing in that small group as he overcame the temptation to think, these people, they don't really need a proper service. The full energy and commitment that a big throng would require. Here was Paul, you see. I am a debtor to all sorts. I will share with all sorts. And what John Paul says here is something that applies to not just apostles, but every believer. They can say, or they should say, I am a debtor. Is it family? Is it friends? Is it neighbours? Workmates? People I meet with in the ferry? I am a debtor. A debtor to be a witness for Christ. Do you feel that burden? You should. And friend, it is because of that burden It is because of that burden that you find that your family, your friends, your neighbours, as well as your minister, keeps on saying, you need Christ. You must be born again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Be aware, there's a burden. Let's learn something more of that burden as we look at this text. We'll answer the question, how is it that Paul could say, I'm a debtor? How is it that you, if you're a believer, can say, I am a debtor? What does that mean if as yet you have not closed with Christ? That's what we'll look at, and we'll notice five ways by which it can be said, I am a debtor. First of all, Paul was indebted by the call of Christ. Indebted by the call of Christ. Here he is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as you know that when he was converted, he was immediately commissioned by Christ to go and preach the gospel amongst the nations. And he explains in Acts chapter 26 that he was told, rise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things, the things of Christ which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here is this commission he had. Given the good news, having come into his own experience, that he might declare it to others, that he might press upon others, this is what you need. What do you think of Paul? Or the other apostles? You find that commission given. The Lord Jesus, risen from the grave, says, repentance, preach it amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Declare the truth, call souls to repentance. He says, go out into all the world and make disciples amongst the nations. Teach them the truth, compel them to believe, encourage them to come under the discipleship of Christ. Now, obviously, there are many ways in which that was a special call that they had. Scripture makes it clear that Christ is the one who sends out preachers. We read in Ephesians 4 of how Christ, as the risen Christ, has received and sends out men. There were apostles and prophets in the early days of the New Testament. But now there are pastors, teachers to go out and teach the truth. We read in Revelation 3:1 this morning of how Christ is the one who has the seven stars in his hands. He is in control of his ministers to send them out where they are to go. But if you're a believer, friend, though you may not be called to be a preacher, you're called to be a witness of the truth. Because the church is described as a city set in a hill that cannot be hid, and so are believers. You're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And you're a people living amidst a perverse and crooked generation. And what are you to do? Philippians 2:16, you're to hold forth the word of truth. By your life, by your walk, and by your talk, you're to be commending Christ. You're to be like Andrew, who, when he heard of the coming of the Messiah, first found his brother. He didn't keep the news to himself. He shared with others, and they came along as well. And you see, Paul is his burden. because he knows he is a steward of the mysteries of God. He is one who is to give an account to God. He's a steward. That means he is caring for the possessions of his master. And he is caring for the trust that his master has given him. Well, his master has given him the trust of declaring the good news of the gospel amongst the nations. And he'll have to give an account. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, at verse 4, that a man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you have to look after something, whosever possession it is that you're caring for, he will come and see, what have you done? Have you looked after it? How well are you doing? And so it is with the gospel. Is that what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5? When he talks about us all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for all that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad, he's saying, I'm going to appear, you're going to appear, no one will be excluded. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, there's different reasons why he says that, but surely one reason is this, friend. He knows that he himself has to give an account of his stewardship. He has responsibilities. And knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the judgment of God, he wants to be faithful. He will persuade others because this is what is laid upon him, to be one who pleads with souls to come to Christ. One reason, that your parents, your family, your friends, your elders keep on going on about your spiritual needs is simply this. They have to give an account. And they know they've got to give an account. And they're called to be faithful. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Friends, there are realities here. And that is why we plead with you and do not leave you to sleep on, and sleep on until destruction comes. Knowing the terror of the Lord, and that you'll face those terrors as well, we would persuade you to come to Christ. We see your danger, and we speak to you for your good. Out of love, we do this. A second debt, not only indebted by the call of God, but indebted by the law of Christ. Now perhaps you might be saying, what relevance has the law of Christ to the preaching of the gospel? People tend to separate law and gospel. Well, friends, we must be careful how we separate law and gospel. Because although the law and the gospel are distinct, they have a relationship. We're told that the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It is there to drive us to Christ. You can imagine the child not particularly looking forward to going to school. I'm sure many of us have felt that way. Would rather there was a holiday rather than school tomorrow. But here is someone who comes and takes us along. That's what the law is like. It drives the person. Because it shows them their sin, their failure to please God. and leaves them with no other way of deliverance but through the gospel of God's dear Son. What do you need? Conviction of sin, that it might drive you from trusting in self to trusting in the Saviour to make atonement for sin. But then, what happens? The gospel, it points the believer who has come to faith in Christ for justification, for acceptance with God, it points him back to the law as his way of life. The law is the end. Christ is the end of the law as a way of righteousness, Romans 10:4. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21 reminds us that it's not as if we are left then to do what we want. It's not as if we are without law. We are under the law to Christ. And you remember the whole logic of the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's given to a redeemed people, a delivered people, saying, this is how you should live as those who are grateful for what I have done. Well, what does the law of Christ say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. There's a summary of the Ten Commandments, the law of Christ. What is the general attitude of people today? Is it not the attitude of Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? What other people do is nothing to do with me. If they want to do certain things, let them get on with it. And I'm going to live my own life. And I want to be as little involved with others, especially in anything that's controversial. Well, that is the attitude of Cain, one who was characterized by unbelief. It's not the attitude of the law of love, to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, we'll be concerned for him and concerned for his soul. Who is our neighbor? Well, you young folk will remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was the neighbor? The man that would have been thought of as furthest from being a neighbor. The Samaritan, who was thought had no time for the Jews but helped. He was a neighbour. He was a fellow human being, and he helped. Let us never forget we're to love our neighbour, and that means whoever it is that is before us, brought to our view, we're to love them as ourself. If you don't, you're breaking the law of love. You're breaking the summary of the Ten Commandments. You're breaking the law of God. If you're not loving God with all your heart, if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're robbing God of his glory, and you're robbing your neighbor of that which you are due to do for him. Never say, am I my brother's keeper? Scripture says, you are, you must be. It is your duty to do so. And if that's true, oh, should we not watch our neighbor? Are they perishing? Are they heading to destruction? Are they about to drive themselves over the cliff? Shall we stand back and see nothing? If you saw a child about to run out into a busy road because they're excited by a friend on the other side, would you not cry out? Would you not grab that child? He wouldn't be bothered if in grabbing that child, they might end up falling and skinning a knee. Better that than losing their life. What you're aiming for is their salvation. And a little pain is better than no pain because they've gone. Friend, that's why we speak to you and warn you and prick your conscience out of love. What does the sixth commandment require? All lawful endeavors to maintain our own life and the life of others. Well, here we're dealing with spiritual life. Are we not to seek the preservation of souls? Out of love, we speak to you for your own good. I am a debtor. Friend, you are a believer. Are you feeling that debt? Are you discharging that debt as you should? A third way in which Paul was indebted, the example of Christ. You've got the commission or the call of Christ, the law of Christ, there's also the example of Christ. You think of the Lord Jesus. He is the example of what it means to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourself. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you could say a Christian is someone who follows Christ. And if you're following Christ, what will you be doing? Well, you'll be seeing his example and walking in his footsteps, as it's put in 1 Peter 2:21. It's not that you're relying on that to save yourself. You're relying on Christ and his righteousness. But as someone who follows him, as someone who loves him and wants to follow him, well, you seek to walk in his footsteps. You look to him for your example. What do you find? You find he's always doing good. He's bearing with people. He has time for people. He's concerned for their soul. He has compassion on them. He sees they are sheep without a shepherd, and he'll teach them. And he looks over Jerusalem. The tears fill his eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. What's the hen doing that for? Danger's approaching. Judgment's coming. Oh, that you would seek relief in Christ. There's Christ, you see. The one who has the only Saviour, who in his very life showed his concern for souls. And as a risen Christ, what has he done? He has sent forth preachers into the world declaring, we plead with you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. Is that Christ and his attitude? Oh, surely you're a debtor by the example of Christ. How can you claim to be a follower of Christ and not be like him in that compassion and in that desire to reach out to others that they might be delivered from the wrath which is to come? And you perhaps who seek the Lord, but as yet have not found him. That very example of Christ and his willingness to speak, surely that is saying to you, he is able to save. Remember the leper who said, if thou wilt, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Was he turned away? Those who go to Christ, if you go to Christ, he won't turn you away. They that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. a debtor by the example of Christ. But then notice the fourth thing, indebted by your experience of Christ. Dear believer, like Paul, have you come to know and experience the reality of the gospel? For a time it may have been as idle words, an interesting story, but well, you had other things to focus on. But God in his grace arrested you in your tracks, pointed you to your need, and being burdened with sin enabled you to close with Christ and the gospel. You know this is real. And you have that reality of that, of experience of being saved by grace. You have received the greatest blessing possible. Many people wish they would win the lottery. They think all their problems disappear. Well, we know that doesn't work. Here is a blessing, much more precious. One that actually does work. Have you received it? Do you know what it is to be a sinner saved by grace? To have had the burden of sin removed by a sight of Christ? Like Krishna in the Pilgrim's Progress, seeing the cross, understanding what the cross was about, and this great burden of sin rolls away, cast into the depths of the sea. That their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a blessing there is in the gospel. You know, we who have tasted of such things cannot keep these things to ourselves. We do not be selfish to keep such things to ourselves. Here's something that's worthwhile. Something the world can never give. Think of the woman of Samaria. No sooner does she discover who Christ is and come to faith, and what does she do? She leaves her water pot. That's why she had come to the well. But it's all forgotten about. Other things are more important. She's been relieved of this great burden of sin. She goes into this town. What does she say to the people? Come see a man who told me whatsoever things I did. And let's face it, some of these weren't the best of things. Is not this the Christ? And oh, with what joy she commended Christ to them. So the psalmist in Psalm 51 speaks of the joy of salvation. And because of that joy, he cannot but speak to others of this salvation. Do you know of this? Oh, you will be indebted by what you have experienced to say to others, taste and see that the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Friend, it's reality. It's what you need. It's what offered. It is what is offered to you, what you may have, what will be a blessing to you. And when you think of Paul, there he is going to Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. What was his experience? He could say, I was foolish, I was injurious, I was the chiefest of sinners, and God saved me by Christ. And what he did for me, he can do for you. He changed me from being a bitter, hostile opponent of Christ and his people to loving him and serving him. I've never been so happy. I've never been so content, so blessed, despite all the things that happened to him. I've got what you need. Come and listen. Come and learn. Come and trust in this Christ. You're saying, I've gone too far. Oh, how patient God was with me. Don't give up. Christ is mighty to save. Let your own experience be known to others as a testimony to draw them to the Saviour. And then a final thing, indebted by the gospel of Christ. The gospel itself, is it not something wonderful? I'm sure when perhaps we see a beautiful sunset, you might look out the window. What a glorious sunset. What do you see? Whoever's in the house, come and see this. What a wonderful sight. It's worthy of sharing with others. You feel indebted to others that they should enjoy the same sight because of how glorious this sight is. Things that thrill us, we commend to others. We don't want to keep things to ourselves. Well, many people rave on about things that are insignificant. But this is spiritual truth. This is of eternal consequence. That's why you should listen. Have we not discovered the most amazing truth? You know, this is truth that will never be fully exhausted. There are many interesting books that you might read once or twice or three times, maybe even four, and then really they're exhausted. This book and the story of the gospel is inexhaustible. And the more God's people study this word and the more they hear of the gospel, the more amazed they are. And they feel the gospel worthy of commendation. What does it reveal? The glory of God. God's glorious holiness, how he hates sin. That's why he said he won't dwell with sinners while they're still in their sin. God's righteousness, he'll judge sin even in his holy Son, the Lord Jesus, who was made sin for us. God's grace, he'll save a Saul of Tarsus. He'll save great sinners because he is one who loves to deliver souls. You know, forever and ever, the angels, never mind God's people, are going to be understanding more of these things and captivated to learn more. Is this not worthy of your attention? Is this not worthy of getting to know? Of getting rid of those things which are hindering you? From trying to grasp what it's all about? We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. This glorious gospel is worthy of your utmost study, but more than that, it's not just to study with your head, it's to come and enjoy now and forever. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Friends, God's people are debtors. I am your debtor. And because of that, we'll keep on speaking of Christ and we'll not stop because you need Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Let us pray.